God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. You guys ever heard of Paws and Tails? Anybody ever heard of that show on the radio? Yeah, yeah, you heard of it, right?
Yeah, I have.
Anybody else? Anybody ever heard of, yeah, Paws and Tails. It's so good. Like, it's on from, like, 9:30 to 10, right before, like, right when you're driving to church, you turn on 88.7. I don't know if it's a show or not, but I always listen to the radio version of it. It's like a kids radio program, and it's like has this like it's the setting, and they teach about God to kids and stuff. And I love listening to it because it's like so cool. Anyways, just thought I'd share that with you guys. Paws and Tails, it's really cool. Well, there's a reason I'm sharing it though, because today was a really cool episode. Today, there's this little goose in that show. Her name is not a goose. It's actually her name was Goose, but she's a weasel, and she's a cute little thing, I would imagine, because she always has these cool questions she's always asking, and she's like, you know, why are people going to church, and they're not changing? They're just the way they were 20 years ago. They're still the same way today, and it's kind of like wow, like a little kid and asking these like deep questions. And the whole episode is kind of about that and kind of like how people, they claim to be Christians. They come to church week after week after week and still they're not changing. They're not growing in their faith. And they're not growing in their identity. They're not growing in who they are in Christ. And so real quick before we start, let's say a quick prayer. Just bow your heads. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time, Jesus. We thank you that you are here in this place, right here and right now. Lord, we thank you for the people that are caffeinated today, God, that they're going to be awake all service, Father. We thank you, God, for your word that's going to be preached, Lord, and that you're going to speak to us through your word, Father. We give you glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, who here has their Bibles? Come on. Open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we don't have words today, so try doing your best, maybe keeping up with scripture and stuff. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. So today I'm going to be talking about theology, all right? Somebody say theology.
Theology,
okay? It's a study of God, study of religious belief, something like that, right? Our main topic is sonship, but we're going to start off with theology. Because theology matters, right? And so if you have the improper theology, if you don't have proper theology about a certain topic, let's say sonship or forgiveness or justification or sanctification, if you don't have these right theologies in your mind, you're going to live your life as a person who is in fear, a person who is in sin, a person who just lost and astray. So theology matters. All right, so we're going to read from 2 Peter here, 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. So here Apostle Paul is saying, supplement your faith, right? Being saved is not just enough, because we're saved by faith through grace, right? So he says, you have the faith, now supplement it with virtue. Put some virtue on it, some morality, some holy conduct onto it. Try to act in a holy behavior. And he says, take your virtue, supplement it with knowledge, with theology, with the knowledge of who God is, all right? So theology is not a scary word. It's actually just studying God. It's just knowing who God is through the scripture. And he says here, with theology, self-control. Because when you start knowing theology, you have a tendency to try to beat people over the head with it. If you start knowing theology, you're going to be like, oh man, I know so much more than you. And it's going to lead you to arrogance. So with theology, with knowledge, with the more you know, supplement it with some self-control. Control yourself. And with self-control, steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have these qualities, you will be productive in his kingdom. See, going back to what I started with the little weasel named Goose, she's asking, she's like, why are people not growing in their faith? Why are people just staying the same static Christians they always were? It's just the same kind of just mundane life, right? They're coming to church on Sundays. They care about their where they sit, and they're not growing in Christ. They're not growing in Christ. See, Apostle Paul is, Apostle Peter, he's kind of like, he's telling them to confirm their calling and election. He's telling them to do something about it. And it says in verse 9, it says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgot what he was that he was cleansed from former sins. So if you're not actively trying to better your life as a Christian, if you're not actively trying to do something as a Christian to look at yourself and set goals for yourself and be like, hey, that's where I want to be. This is where I am now. And I want to move closer to God. I want to become more disciplined. I want to have a different kind of conduct. You're not going to be effective if you don't do that. You're not going to be effective. But at the same time, Apostle Peter is saying here, this will make you effective in your theology, in your knowing who God is. So theology matters, amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on. Yeah, theology matters. I was talking to my brother-in-law. He's in the ministry of deliverance. He prays for people for casting out demons and all this different stuff. He has many stories. And I called him and I was talking to him about how the demonic works and how everything works. And he was talking to me, and he's a very spiritual man, but he was saying, I was saying, like, okay, so how does this fit with the Bible and theology and this kind of doctrine and that doctrine? He's like, Mark, don't get too twisted in theology, man. Stop. You don't need that much theology. And I'm like thinking to myself, yes, you do. You need theology. You need doctrine. You need to know who God is from his word. This is God's character in this word. I grew up in a church where the theology of sonship wasn't taught. So I grew up as an orphan. I personally grew up not knowing who I was in Christ. And this is a big issue in the Slavic community, in the Slavic churches, where they don't teach the doctrines of sonship, the theology that really matters. And people, they don't know their identity, who they are in Christ. And they grow up being orphans. They grow up and not having even a relationship with their earthly father. And how can you have, if you don't have that, how can you even like fathom having an intimate relationship with your heavenly father? And so the theology really matters. Improper teaching on sonship will keep God's children without growth. Amen? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on. Now who could tell me what we talked about last week? Three main things. Somebody shout them out. Because I know Brother Johnny, he did a lot of time studying in the scriptures to take out these three things from scriptures. And who remembers? Come on. Okay. All right. Boom. Somebody takes notes. Come on. Praise God. So yeah, so he talked about the Father is the source of our identity. That our identity is not found in ourselves, but it's found in God. You are not special because of what you've done or what you do, but because of what Christ did for you on the cross. That's where you're special. So this is the topic of sonship. But I believe that if we want to understand who we are in Christ, we first need to go back to before Christ. Go back to who we were before Christ found us. Amen? Amen. Come on. So before Christ, Romans 5:10 says, you were an enemy to God. And while you were still an enemy to God, God saved you. While you were still an enemy to God, God forgave you. God gave you salvation while you were still an enemy. You see, some people will try to make it seem as if we were good people that were just doing bad things and then God saved us. Or as if we were innocent and God saved us. No, that's not how we were. We were enemies to God, rebellious against his will on purpose. Somebody hear that? Let me say it again. You were actively going against the will of God. You were rebellious enemies of God before God saved you. You were going against his will. And it says, when you were enemies to God, God died for you. Let's turn to it. Romans 5:10, real quick. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans today. A lot of verses we have to read in Romans. So Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Say amen when you get there. Ooh, you're quick. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Apostle Paul, see, the book of Romans is like Apostle Paul's theology book. Because back in the day, every road led to Rome. That means every road led out of Rome. So Apostle Paul gave Rome this theology book, like James White says. He's like, this Dr. James White, he explains it that back in those days, if Apostle Paul knew that if he gave his theology book to Rome, they could copy it and send it out. Because all roads led to Rome and out of Rome. So Apostle Paul is writing this book of Romans, and from chapter 1, he just starts saying our condition in Christ. We were dead in sin. We were nobody's good, not even one. And Christ saves us, forgives us. And then chapter 5, he's going talking about grace and how grace covers sin. And how now there's this battle where Apostle Paul is saying, man, now I'm in Christ and I'm forgiven, but now I'm still in my flesh and I'm doing this and that. And so if we turn over to chapter 8, just one page over, and we go over to, chapter 7, verse 21. It says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Apostle Paul is saying that there is this divide in his life. Where he has the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, but the things that he does not want to do, he does. And here verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Apostle Paul is kind of just like, guys, we are saved. We're a new creation by the Spirit. We have this new spirit man living inside of us. But at the same time, we are living in this body of death. This body that only wants death. That's how our situation is right now. We want to be with the Lord, but in this life that we're living right now, we're just sinning and we're stumbling and we're getting back up and we're stumbling. We're fighting this flesh that we have. And then there is Romans 8. Because all of that leads up to Romans 8, verse 1. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. And I'm getting there, guys. So hold on, I'm going to get to identity in a second. It's just very important to understand who you were before Christ. Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Well, verse 2 and 3 answer it. And 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Whose spirit? Whose spirit? Come on.
Come on, whose spirit?
Life.
Somebody.
Yeah, there we go, life. God's spirit. For the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now Apostle Paul is saying, there is no condemnation for you, even though you're living in this body of death, even though right now you are saved, you are a new creation, but you're still living in this body of death. You're still battling your sins. You're still battling your flesh. You're still getting attacked by the enemy. You're still warring against the flesh. But he says there was no condemnation when you sin. There was no condemnation. Why? Because the requirement of the law, which was death, has been fulfilled by Christ. There's a requirement for sin. For the wages of sin are what? Death. And that death was the requirement, that death was fulfilled on the cross by Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say glory. Glory. Come on. So now our identity. You are not, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:14. If you go to verse 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So now Apostle Paul, he was kind of just explaining that we have a spirit man. It's a new creation. We live in our body of death. And now we have a Spirit of God living inside of us. Now there's two spirits. There's our spirit man, and there's the Spirit of God. And now that Spirit of God is now leading us. And those who are being led by the Spirit of God are now sons of God. You are a child of God. That is your identity in Christ. And that is what Johnny was talking about last Sunday. That you are a child of God. It's crazy, man, because I made a mistake. I made the mistake of sharing my testimony with somebody. And I don't know if that's a mistake or not. But I kind of told them, I shared my testimony with them. I was like, yeah, man, this person was you know, close to me. And I was like, yeah, dude, like, Lord, you know, I was a juvenile delinquent. And the Lord set me free from pornography, from an addiction from pornography and stuff. And I shared this testimony with them, like, years back, trying to get them to encourage them, you know, that God can set you free from this too, you know, and that there's freedom, there's true freedom from pornography and true freedom from this and that. And that was years ago. And a couple weeks ago, I was back in Boise, and I had a chance to preach at this church. And after I was done preaching, they sent me a text, and they're like, wow. They're like, porn addicts preaching at church, what a joke. I'm like, yo. That's not who I am. That is not who I am. Listen, God uses people. We are not what we did or what we do. Amen. We are children of God. That is now our identity. And that hurt my pride. I was like, what are you talking about? No, that's not me anymore. That's who I was. Yes, I'm a former addict. Yes, I'm a former juvenile delinquent. But God took my sin and cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. He took my sin, he cast it away, and now I'm a child of God. Somebody say glory. This is your story too, man. Check this out. You are not what you do. If you are led by the Spirit of God, if you are a saved person, your identity is a child of God. You are a child of God. Let's keep reading here. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Somebody say adoption.
Adoption.
Adoption. Yes, come on. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Somebody hear that? Come on, no, let me read it again. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's a spiritual kind of awakening right here. This is a spiritual moment right here. There's a spirit of slavery. There is a spirit that we can have, which is a spirit of slavery, and it causes us to fear. This fear that God will smite us down if we do something bad. This fear that God will punish us if we sin. This fear that dude, if I do something wrong right now, God is going to reveal it to everybody, and I'm going to be so embarrassed. I'm going to tell you a quick story. We had Monday night prayers back when I was growing up. I was a teenager. We had Monday night prayers, and I would, do stuff with my friends Friday and Saturday nights, you know. And then Monday night, my parents made me go to choir practice, and then I went to prayer. And at prayer, there was this lady. She had the gift of prophecy. And she'd come to you, and she'd start prophesying over you. And the Lord would start speaking, right? And I was so scared she's going to reveal my sins in front of everybody, because everybody gets quiet. Everybody gets so quiet when she starts prophesying. Like, everybody listens. And so people start recording it. Like, oh, I'm going to record it for you. I'm like, dude, don't do that, man. She's going to reveal something, right? And she starts like, bro, she's like, there's sin at the door. I'm like, oh no, she's going to say what kind of sin. There's sin at the door, and she starts prophesying to me. And most of the time it was very encouraging. And now I look back and I see that this is very helpful. But at the moment, I was so scared. I was so scared. There's this fear that comes over you. An unhealthy fear, like you were just talking about, right? Yeah, like you have this fear of people. You have this fear of your sin being revealed to somebody. And it's not a healthy fear. It's not a healthy fear. You have a fear of not doing enough. Everybody have that? Anybody ever have that? Right. You have a feeling like, oh gosh, like if I start witnessing to this person and I don't say the right words, they will never know God. And you're just like, oh, you put it all on yourself. You're this fear that, you're not going to do enough, but Christ's spirit, Christ says, my blood is enough. You're already covered. There's a fear of death, like I'm going to die and I don't know where I'm going to go, heaven or earth. And if I tell a lie and then I get hit by a car, I'm going to go straight to hell. Right? There's this fear kind of like, I heard a lady, she was saying that, you know, her mom didn't let her wear, you know, a certain kind of clothing, right? I'm being very vague, just in case you listen to this. But there, a certain kind of clothing, and this person almost gets into a car wreck, and they're like, oh my gosh, if I would have gotten a car wreck with this clothing on, I would have went to hell. This is a fear. It's not a healthy fear. It is not a healthy fear. Guys, this is how I was raised. This is the kind of church, like the place I went to. It's like a theology matters. I'm going to say that right now. Theology matters. You see, you have a fear of death, but with Christ, you have an assurance.
Yeah, that's good.
You have an assurance of life after death. You have a fear of missing out. FOMO. We talked about this on Friday, right? Fear of missing out. You want to go to every single church service. You want to go to every single place because you don't know what if God is going to do something and I'm going to miss out on it. Or you don't know what if God is going to speak and I'm not going to get a prophecy and I'm going to be doomed. Like, I don't know what's going to happen, right? But if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to know that God's sovereignty will bring you where He wants you. Amen? You will know that God's sovereignty is going to be over you so that every choice you make in your life, God is still working. God is still moving through that. So fear is a liar. The spirit that God gives, it says in 2 Timothy, I believe it was, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, self-control. Because power without self-control is dangerous. And of love. So the Spirit gives us power as well as self-control. Now I'm getting lost. Oh no. But your identity. Oh, I have to turn the page. Here we go. Adoption. Somebody say adoption.
Adoption.
Adoption. You guys ever seen the process of adoption? Anybody? No? Well, yeah. That's cool. Well, my uncle and aunt, they've actually adopted a few kids, and it's actually kind of crazy because it was back when you could still adopt from Russia and stuff. And so they adopted a few kids, and the funny thing about adoption is you can fill out all the paperwork, you can pay all the money, and you will have this all done. Everything is signed. The child is yours through adoption, but the child is not yet in your custody. Let me say that again. Hold on, let me say that again. Ready? If you are a child and you got adopted and you're still in the orphanage, you are adopted. You're not going to feel like you're adopted. You're going to feel like you're still an orphan. You're going to feel like you're still an orphan. You won't always feel like you're a child of God. Let me say that again. You're not always going to feel it. Everybody hear that? Say you're not always going to feel it. You know what? Not always going to feel it. But you're still a child of God. So verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Glory. Come on. Who wants to be glorified with Christ? Yeah, I want to be glorified with Christ too. But there is a prerequisite here that says you must suffer with Him. You see, you are a child of God. As a child, you get an heir. God gives you something because you're a child. Not because of something you did, but because you're a child, God gives you something. Gives you this glory. But with that glory comes suffering. With that glory comes suffering. And verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Apostle Paul is saying, dude, you're going to suffer in life. You're going to have some sufferings in this life, man. Who here is 25? Anybody? 23 years old, right? 20 years old. Come on. Right. So yeah, we've had a few years of experience. Even if you're 10, 8, 7, 6, right? I got to tell you a little secret. There is more suffering going to come in your life. Your life is not going to be perfect from now on just because you're Christian. You're going to have more suffering. As a matter of fact, the suffering that you have, right here, it says that you have inherited this from God. This is a suffering that God gives you. There is a suffering that you're going to have to go through your life. There's a suffering that God wants you to go through your life. But this suffering does not compare to the glory that is to be revealed. And so Apostle Paul just goes on here talking about how we're going to have this suffering in our lives. And guys, but guess what? This suffering doesn't come alone because God gives us the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit that is interceding for us when we don't know what to pray. We start praying in the Spirit. And then these tongues that come out, they are not just blabblings. They are not just whatever. They are actually interceding for us, praying on our behalf on the things that we cannot say, on the things that we cannot pray. So God has given us this gift of speaking in tongues. God has given us this gift of His Spirit that helps us through our suffering, that helps us through our hard times when we don't know what to pray. When we stand on our knees and we're just like, Lord, quiero mana santo today. And we start praying in the Spirit because the Spirit gives us power. Amen. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Whoo, man. God gives us this gift of tongues, gives us this power to speak it. And then it goes on to verse 28, where God is like, guys, God through Apostle Paul, he's like, guys, you're going to be suffering, but you got to know that everything is working for the glory, for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So he's saying, you've inherited suffering in your life now because you're a Christian. You've inherited it. But all this suffering that's going to be going on, because you are a child of God, don't forget that. You are a child, that's your identity. You're a child, but as a child, you've got suffering now. And now since you have suffering, you got to know that this suffering is working for the good. This suffering is working for something glorious. This suffering has a glory aspect attached to it. And so Apostle Paul is saying, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And then it goes verse 29. And a lot of people try to skip over verse 29 because they don't want to sound like a Calvinist. And it says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Amen. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
I don't know if you guys got that. I don't want to sound like a Calvinist, but you guys have been predestined. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean like, all right, so if I'm predestined, somebody's not, I can live however I want, I'll still be saved? It's not what it means. Let me try it again. Hold on. You have been predestined for greatness. I gotta say this right. You have been built, designed, intricately put together for the suffering that you will go through. Guys, check this out. You have been predestined for this suffering. And not only for this suffering, but for glory. So what does that mean? That means that you were built for this suffering, this trial, temptation, tribulation, the loss of people that you love when you lose them, or the death, the sin, whatever it is, what you're gonna go through in this life. You have been predestined for that. You've been created for that. And not only for that, you gotta understand that this death, this loss, this trial, this tribulation, it's not for nothing. It's not pointless. This has a purpose. The purpose is this peculiar, special kind of glory that will come for you. This special kind of glory that is attached to the suffering. This special kind of a glorification that takes place. And guess what, guys? You were built for it. You were predestined for it. God has predestined you, justified you, and He has glorified you for this place. For this time you're going to be going through, for this hard time, for this desert you're going through. You've been built for that. Hang on to it as a child of God. And guess what you have during this tribulation, this hard time? You have the Spirit that's inside of you crying out, Abba, Father. You have the Spirit inside of you crying out, Abba, Oche. Abba, Oche. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. You have this Spirit that is agreeing with your spirit, man, saying, I am a child of God. I am chosen. I'm not forsaken. I am who He says I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. You have been predestined for this, guys. You have been predestined for this. Check us out. And but what will we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us. Oh man, this is crazy, dude. This is crazy. We started off with you being a rebel to God's will. We started off with you being completely rebellious against God. And now you can say this, if God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things as a Father? So we have this Father that is standing for us. This Father that is holding us. This Father that is carrying us through. This Father that already knows what we're going to be going through. He already has everything set before you. Everything has a purpose. It's not meaningless. Every trial, tribulation, loss, dry season, desert place, it all has a meaning and a purpose to build you up, to glorify you at the very end. So God has predestined everything to happen the way it's going to happen. Right here it says in His Word, I'm not trying to sound like a Calvinist, right? But God has this purpose for your life. God has this purpose for every moment in your life, for every season in your life. He has predestined you for this. And now He has predestined you. He's standing behind you. He's saying, I stand for this child. I stand with this person here. I'm going to give them graciously all these gifts, all these things for so they could complete the mission that I have for them, that I've predestined them to. You have been created for a purpose. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Come on. Verse 33. One of my favorites right here. Ooh, I'm going to lose my voice. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who? Tell me who. Tell me who. There's no charge somebody can put against you. That person that told me, dude, you're a joke. Because you were previously a porn addict and now you're preaching for the glory of God. They can't bring a charge against me. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do or what I've done. I am who God says I am.
Amen.
Same thing in your life, dude. If you're a former drug addict, if you're a former whatever it is, liar, thief, whatever it is, blasphemer, gossiper, you're not that anymore. You're a child of God. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Why? Because it is God who justifies. Who justifies? Who justifies? Come on, somebody, say it louder. Who justifies?
God.
Come on, dude. Ah, oh, yeah. So good. More than that. No, hold on, guys. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God right now, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So Apostle Paul, so I love the book of Romans. He's just pouring out so much proper, awesome goodness, like just right there. He's just pouring it out. Right, he goes from like, you're a child of God, you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have trials, you're going to be persecuted for the name of Christ. But guys, guess what? That stuff is not in vain. There is a purpose behind every single tribulation, every single name calling, every whipping, every bruising, every killing, every humiliation, every loss, everything. There's a purpose behind it. And not only that, but guess what? It's not going to separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And he goes overboard. He goes, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Glory. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. John says, we love God because he first loved us with such a crazy, intense kind of love, with such a powerful kind of love where he snatched you out of your dirtiness. He snatched you out of your enemy rebellious state and he put you on the path of righteousness. He cleansed you. He gave you a new name. He called you. He's adopted you into his family. He's given you things graciously. Yeah, you've inherited all this junk that's going to be going on in your life, but you have a purpose for every single part of it. God loves you. Somebody's got to hear that today. God loves you. You guys understand how much he loves you? Such a strong love that won't be separated by anything. There's nothing on heaven or on earth. If you die, nothing in the future. That's why you could be so secure in your salvation because you know that, man, even if people are saying like, oh, dude, what if they find this version of the Bible hidden somewhere deep in the sand and it's going to prove that God wasn't really God and all this stuff? You're like, no, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Who here is God's elect? Oh, you Calvinists. It's crazy. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm kidding. Who here is God's elect? Amen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That is your identity. Huh? And that's your identity in Christ. And you know, this topic of identity, it's super like deep. At the same time, it's super basic. At the same time, this is something that you have to experience spiritually. This is something that God needs to reveal to you in your own personal prayer closets. Because a lot of times we're raised as Slavic Russians and Ukrainians or whatever we are, Latvians. And we're raised, and a lot of times we don't have I'm not speaking about you guys. I'm speaking about us in general, right? We don't have a fatherly love. We don't. Our dads were born in a different time, at least mine was, where they didn't have this connection with their kids. They showed their love in a different way. They showed they didn't have the talky-talky, feely-feely kind of thing, right? They've had their relationship in a different way, where they would take us out places. And us growing up in this millennial age, we want that touchy-touchy, feely-feely kind of talk about our feelings thing, right? We want to have that, right? And when we don't have that, we feel like we're not being loved. But that's not true because everybody has a different love language. And if you've never had a father, the Father in heaven loves you. The Father in heaven loves you. Not only does he love you, but he sent you his spirit to guide you in life, to intercede on your behalf. That when you pray in the spirit, when you are speaking in these tongues, in these angelic languages, when you're speaking in them, they're interceding on your behalf for a certain purpose. And it's edifying to your spirit. That when you come out of this prayer session, you're edified, you're uplifted, you're saturated in the presence of God. So I want to leave you guys with this. I'm going to be closing. Wow. I'm going to be closing real quick. God is for you, not against you. I am who you say I am.